All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 39. Father, thank you again for this time in your Word. We pray that, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to the truth of your Word. And Lord, we pray for any kind of barriers that may be here today to distract your Word from getting into our hearts and changing our lives will be removed. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word with your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 7, verses 1 through 39. The title of this message is A Heart Like Jesus. A heart like Jesus. What kind of heart is this? And is it possible to have a heart like Jesus? I believe it is possible, and we're going to be introduced to four people Jesus had a heart for. Number one, a saddened centurion. He's the first one. The second one is a weeping widow. The third one is a doubting prophet. We're going to come back over these for you note takers. I know I'm driving you crazy. And number four, a heartbroken harlot. And in each of these cases, Jesus shows us his heart, which is a heart of love and compassion towards them. I bring this up because it is when we come in contact with people like this, our reaction towards them will show whether we have a heart like Jesus. Look at verses 1 through 5. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now, the first person we're introduced to is number one, a saddened centurion. Centurions were Roman generals over 100 men. The Jews didn't like Romans, especially the generals, but the scriptures speak very favorably about them. In these particular verses, this was a man of humility and faith. The centurion by the cross said in Matthew 27, verse 54, he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. A centurion named Cornelius demonstrated great faith and was the first Gentile convert in Acts chapter 10. It was also a centurion who became friends with the Apostle Paul and helped him to Rome in Acts chapter 27. So here we see this centurion cared so much about his servant that verse 2 says that he was dear to him. He cared so much that he went to Jesus in verse 3 and pleaded with him to come and heal his servant. This was very uncommon because a Roman general would never get close to the people he was in charge of, but he did. This is a word for all of us who are in charge of people, whether that is in charge of people in the military like this centurion was, or whether you're in charge of people in a retail store, or if you're in charge of people at home. Care for the people you're overseeing. I believe it's been rightfully said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so how do you care for people you're overseeing to the point where they become dear to you like this servant was to the centurion? I believe the prophet Ezekiel gives us a hint. When the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, God spoke to Ezekiel through visions about how rebellious his people had been. So God sends Ezekiel to speak to the people. And in Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 15, it says the first thing Ezekiel did when he got there, he sat where they sat, astonished at their spiritual condition. And if you want the people you lead to become dear to you, you have to sit where they sit. And when we separate and distance ourselves from people, we lose compassion for them. We won't care when they are sick and something in their lives are ready to die, is ready to die. All we will start to care about is the job, the mission, or the company. This centurion was saddened because this servant who had become dear to him was sick and ready to die. Look what it says there in verses 6 through 10. It says, "When then Jesus went with them, And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. I love the humility of the centurion. As soon as Jesus comes near his house in verse 6, he sends people and says, I'm not even worthy that you should even come to my house. I'm a man placed under authority too. I give people commands and they do it. Just say the word or command that this sickness will leave my servant and I know he will be healed. What he was saying is that Jesus, I recognize your authority over all sicknesses. Just speak the word. Command that this sickness will leave and I know it will leave my servant. When Jesus heard this, verse 9 said that he marveled at him. And said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I wonder where our faith is today. Do we have great faith like this centurion did that recognized that the authority Jesus has over sicknesses or anything that comes in our lives? If you say, you know what, my faith is not that strong. How do I increase my faith? I think it's very simple. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. As we read and meditate and take in the Bible, our faith is going to be increased. As we read about and hear taught the things that happened to the people and what God did for the people in the Bible, we're going to say, whoa, God did that for them. He can do it for me. And our faith will be increased. How much time do you spend in the Bible? Do you only pick it up when you come to church? Do you only flip through the pages when you come here? The only way our faith is going to be increased is through the word of God, not wishful thinking. Okay, I believe. No, it's not the little engine that could kind of thing. No. It's by taking in and meditating on the word of God. Oh, don't let it be the only time you pick up your Bibles when you come here and you wonder why your faith is not where it should be. It's because you're not taking in the scriptures, the word of God. The Bible said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So as you take it in yourself, as you come here and hear the word of God taught, your faith is going to be increased. Look what it says there in verses 11 through 17. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Now, in these verses, we're introduced to number 2, a weeping widow. She was from, the Bible says in these verses, she was from the city of Nain, which was 25 miles from Capernaum. Notice how verse 13 said that when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. Compassion can be defined as your pain in my heart. Look at the compassion of Jesus. Look at the heart of Jesus that he was willing to travel this far, 25 miles to minister to this widow. By her being a widow, according to verse 12, that means she had no husband. So in this time, the oldest son is to take care of his mother when the husband has died. But this was her only son. And he had died, which meant that this woman would be in destitute. Jesus, knowing that, traveled 25 miles, not on train or plane, not in a minivan with the other disciples. It was on foot. Traveled 25 miles to minister to her. This is amazing to me because this is a quality that's so lacking in our me first society. But it is a quality that we constantly see Jesus displaying. Here, this woman at a funeral of her only son, husband already died. We don't know how long ago that was that he died. Here she is again, weeping behind some coffin. And it touched his heart. Remember what is said about Jesus in Isaiah 53 verse 3. It calls Jesus a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Let me ask you this. When was the last time we took the pain of others in our heart? If compassion is your pain in my heart, when was the last time we took the pain of others in our heart? When was the last time we took the pain of someone's marriage or the pain of someone's struggle in our hearts? I can tell you the reason why we don't do it is because we say in our own hearts, I got my own problems to deal with. I don't have time nor the strength to put someone else's pain in my heart. My heart is filled with my own mess, my own problems and issues. But how do we get this kind of heart of passion and compassion that Jesus displayed? How do we get this kind of compassion in our own hearts for people? It's by spending time with Jesus in prayer and Bible study and sitting where people sit. And when we do, we will come away with the heart of Jesus, which is a heart of compassion. Let me ask you this. Is there someone that's been brought into your life that you know that's struggling with something? Go and spend time with them. Maybe it's a few minutes in the break room at work. Maybe it's in a room of a teenage child that you need to spend some time with. Maybe it's in the living room of a friend's house. Whenever I know that I don't want to spend time with people, I know that I haven't spent time with Jesus. Because Jesus loves people. And whenever I want to seclude myself, whenever I want to push away from people, I know that I haven't spent time with Jesus. Because Jesus loves people and he wants to spend time. Hey, I'm talking to you recluse kind of folks. That you weird out around crowds and people and you stay away. Let me tell you something. That's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus wanted to spend time. The way we have compassion, the way we get the desire to be willing to sit where they sit is by spending time with the one who is willing to sit with them, and that's Jesus. When we spend time with him, he gives us, each time, he puts his compassion in our hearts. And then when we see someone hurting and broken, then their pain will enter our heart and we'll be willing to sit with them. Just a few minutes. And when you sit with them, it's not time for you to dump the truck and you got problems. Hey, let me tell you about mine. They don't want to hear that. That's not your time. Sometimes they just want somebody to listen to them. Sometimes they just want to vent. And it's not time. I knew someone, every time they counseled someone, because what they were going through, they happened to bring it in. Well, you know, it's just like my situation. That's not how you do it. No, it's their pain in your heart. Not you dumping the truck. No, you go there and just listen to them. Sometimes you just got to listen to them. Sometimes you have to do what Romans 12:15, that's not on the screen. Romans 12:15 says you have to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You know what I found out? We have no problem with weeping with those who weep, but sometimes we do have a problem with rejoicing with those who rejoice because we're like, they got it. They getting there. What, when am I going to get mine? See, we got an attitude. But sometimes we just got to weep with those who weep and just be there for them. Sometimes you don't have to be a Mr. or Mrs. Bible answer man or woman. You don't have to be that. Maybe they only need a bunch of scripture. They just need somebody just to hear them out. They've never been able to just vent and just pour out. They just need somebody to listen to them. And so often in this me first society, we're like, I got my own issues and problems. I don't have time to be, listening and putting their pain in my heart. I got enough pain in my own heart. See, no, that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. And I believe that there's some people God has placed in your way right now. And the Lord is saying, you know what? You just got to sit where they sit. That's how you get compassion for people. That's how you get a heart like Jesus. It's by sitting where they sat. And so I believe that this is a word that God is speaking definitely to all of us. Now I saved that. Let's go to verses 18 to 23. It says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead have been raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The third person we're introduced to is number three, a doubting prophet. A doubting prophet. Here's John the Baptist dealing with doubt, because John 1:29 says that he knew Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He told us that. Now some time has passed and John is wondering, having some doubts, sent some people to Jesus saying, are you the coming one in verse 19? Or do we look for somebody else? In other words, if you're the Messiah, let's get this kingdom show on the road. You're taking a little too long. And here we see doubt has entered John the Baptist's heart, because he thought that Jesus was taking too long. Let me ask you this. Has that happened to you? Do you think that Jesus is taking too long to change your husband? Do you think he's taking too long changing that child? Do you think he's taking too long for providing you a mate? You and another friend, y'all were single, and all of a sudden they got married, and you're like, when am I going to have this? And you, Lord, you're taking too long. Do you think the Lord has taken too long and you fill in the blank? Now doubt has entered your heart like it did John the Baptist. Doubt that Jesus has spoken to you. Doubt that Jesus will do it for you. Doubt that Jesus can do it for you. Maybe you need to take matters in your own hands, you're starting to think. What did Jesus tell John? Don't miss this point, because this is the cure to doubt. Verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus took John back to the scriptures, back to the word of God. He took John back to Isaiah 61 verse 1, a verse that tells us what the Messiah would do when he came on the scene and how Jesus fulfilled all of these things. And so too, when doubt fills our hearts, go back to the word of God, because when doubt comes in the front door, faith is going out the back door. So once again, when you sense doubt knocking on the door of your heart, get into the Bible and watch how your faith will soar and doubts will flee. You got to be in the scriptures. You got to be in the word of God. Oh, people, I can't tell you how much of importance this is, of being in the word of God, being in the scripture, spending time in the word. You're struggling. There are some people struggling with doubt right now. You're struggling with doubt, and you're wondering whether God has spoken to you some time ago. Get into the word of God. Spend time in the scriptures. Watch and see how your faith will soar and your doubts will flee. Look at verses 24 to 28. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in the king's court. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Notice how it wasn't until John the Baptist's disciples left that Jesus honored him. I bring this up because a lot of times and a lot of things that we do, they go unnoticed by people, but noticed by God. And maybe you hear and you feel unappreciated at home by your family or at work with coworkers. Or you're wondering whether you should stop doing those little Christian things that you're doing because you're wondering if it's all worth it, because no one notices anyway. Let me tell you something. God sees and he notices. It reminds me of what God told Moses to tell the Israelites when he went back to Egypt. He said, you go tell my people that I have seen what they've gone through. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. Tell them I've seen. I see. I notice. When no one else is noticing, I notice. And when you get to heaven, you will hear these wonderful words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were doing those things that no one else noticed, but I noticed. Because you have to understand that I'm looking and I'm booking. And I know what's going on in your life when no one else is knowing what's going on. Look at verses 29 to 35. It says, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Now, after the people heard what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist, they were happy that they obeyed God and submitted to his baptism, according to verse 29. But the religious leaders rejected Jesus's John's baptism and the words of Jesus for themselves. Then Jesus says something amazing, I believe, in verse 35. Notice he says, wisdom is justified by all of her children. In other words, the wisdom of God is justified by all of the changed lives of his people. See, people can argue all they want about the theology of Christianity, but the proof is in the changed lives of people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. People who were once strung out on drugs and marriages messed up, families a wreck, changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Or people held captive by addictions and habits have been set free and delivered by Jesus Christ being in their lives. The irrefutable fact of Christianity is that lives have been changed. The question is, has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? Has it been changed by the Lord? If you repent of your sin and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life will be changed. And then all of a sudden, you will see people begin to say, once they spend just a little time around you, well, there's something different about you. What is it? What's going on? But if they're around you for a few moments and say, oh, you're just the same old boy you've been. You ain't changed a bit. Hold your head down in shame. Walk away and go pray. Because the proof of Christianity is to change lives. Has your life been changed by the power of Jesus Christ? Or are you the same person? The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's not just a new, got some new ways about him. No, he's a whole new creation. Old things are passed away. The proof is in your changed life. Are you still doing the old things or have they passed away? The Bible says all things become new. Now we stumble in many things. The Bible says, for we stumble in many things. The Bible also says that a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. The thing about us is we fall, but we get back up.
We fall, but we get back up.
Whereas before, we lived a life of constantly falling. And we didn't want to get back up. But now that Christ is in our lives, we fall in the mud. We're like, we don't belong in this mud anymore. We're getting back up. The one thing the Bible calls us is sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. It calls us sheep. Sheep, they don't like to play in the mud. Pigs do. No matter how much you hose them off, sprinkle some perfume on them, and let them come in and run around your house as a pet. As soon as the door opens, they're making a beeline for that mud. Because that is their nature, to be in the mud. Sheep, they're not like that. So if you like the mud of this world, the junk that it has to offer, you don't think about pigs. They eat anything and everything. Just, if you love feasting on anything and everything this world has to offer, just know, you only have to let us know. We can hear. We can hear some pig language, you know. But one thing about us, we're called sheep. That's why I said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. No longer are we pigs that love the mud. Now we're sheep. And when we fall, sheep get back up. They don't like the mud. Have you been changed? That's the thing. You have to ask yourself that. Search your own heart. Only you can answer that particular question, whether you've been changed by Jesus Christ. Look at verses 36 to 39. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house. So he wasn't stuck up and saying, oh, I'm not going to that house. No, the Pharisee asked him. He went to his house and he sat down to eat. Oh, Jesus sat where they sat. Interesting. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, we're introduced to the fourth person, a heartbroken harlot. Some people suggest that this is Mary Magdalene. We can't be for sure. And all we know is that she comes to Jesus broken and weeping. Verse 37 said that she takes an alabaster box of fragrant oil. We know from the other gospels that this fragrant oil was spikenard and is expensive perfume imported from India. And she takes this and she anoints the feet of Jesus. And she's teaching us some principles and some things about worship. Notice how she uses her hair to wipe his feet in verse 38, which was one of the tools of her trade. Her hair that she once seduced men with is now being used to minister to Jesus. In worship, there must first be a brokenness and a humility. We can't worship God in pride and cockiness, wanting to draw attention to ourselves. I've been in too many services where people would do things in worship to draw attention to themselves. Jesus is our guest of honor. He's the one we should worship. And when we do anything, respond, react, do anything to draw attention to ourselves, that is not true worship. Too many folks screaming out loud, then when everyone scream out loud, everybody's turning like this, looking. See, now it's about you. It's about what you're screaming about. And then we wonder, what's going on with her? What's happening with her? And when folks do stuff, crazy, bizarre things in church, to draw attention after themselves, that's not true worship. True worship is a brokenness and tears, being at the feet of Jesus. Worshiping him, not doing something to say, oh, let me just show and do this kind of swirl around, kind of, and let me just show people how spiritual I am. Then people look and say, ooh, they must be really spiritual. Ooh, I'm wondering. Ooh, I'm good. And now it's no longer Jesus. Now it's you swirling and craziness. It's you now. So true worship is a brokenness at the feet of Jesus in humility. Notice how she used her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus, and it's no doubt that her hair took on the same fragrance that was on the feet of Jesus. It reminds me of what 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. In other words, when we come to the feet of Jesus and worship, guess what? We take on the same fragrance of Christ. In other words, if we don't worship the Lord, we will stink. Stinky attitudes, tempers, and personality. I can always tell when I have not been at the feet of Jesus lately. You know how? I will stink. Stinky ways about myself, stinky attitude. I see it in my own self. I see it in you as well. You come through the door. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Morning. Barely want to eat this morning. Just nasty, stinky. Yeah, you know, you just don't know the aroma, you know, led the way from the parking lot. I didn't see it from the parking lot. You know, like the fumes. I always know because, you walk around like this, and you're in here like you smell something. You do. You smell you. You stink. You can always tell when you stink. You're the first one. And your family would know it, too. You're just smelling up the house. It's a sign that you have not been at the feet of Jesus, because when we're at the feet of Jesus, we take on the fragrance of Christ. And I know when I haven't been there like I should, I stink. And I have a wonderful, wonderful wife that'll let me know in no uncertain terms. You stink. Go to the prayer closet. Go in your office. Go in your office. What are you talking about? Your office. Okay, I know it. And that's, and because see, when we're at the feet of Jesus in worship, we take on that fragrance. We take on who he is in our own hearts and lives, and we won't stink. But when we do stink, it's just a sign. It's just a sign that we haven't been at the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to illustrate this point. He's going to illustrate it very carefully, that we will see God's will next week. Now, let me conclude with this. We have just looked at four people that Jesus had compassion for. Number one, centurion. Number two, widow. Number three, prophet. And number four, harlot. Remember, compassion means your pain in my heart. And the way to have the heart of Jesus for people is by doing what this woman did, come to the feet of Jesus in brokenness and humility, saying, Lord, I come to you empty in my heart, needing you to fill it with your compassion for people, because naturally I am self-centered and selfish. So help me, Lord, as I worship you, to sit where they sit. Help me, Lord, to have the desire to want to sit where they sit. And I believe if we come to the Lord in just humility and confessing that, Lord, I don't desire to sit where other folks sit. I don't desire to put their pain in my heart. But Lord, I know you do. So Lord, work it in my heart. Work it in my life. When we come to him like that, I believe each time we come to him, he will give us a little more of his compassion for people, because he wants us to reach people for Jesus Christ. And I believe that there are some of you who need to come to the feet of Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died on the cross for you and was buried and rose again. The Bible says you confess that, you will be saved. And repenting of your sin, coming to him brokenness and humility, he'll save you. And you'll leave out here with the fragrance of Christ. Some of you need to do that because you know you stink. Oh, I know it. It takes one to know one. I know when I stink. I know the tendencies. And therefore, some of you need to come and just say, you know what? I've been stinking lately. I have stinky attitude and ways about me. And the Lord will hear your prayer. And he'll begin to place his desires in your heart. Oh, some of you need to do that today. And there's going to be some people up here to pray with you about these things as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for sharing these things with us. So Lord, speak to us, we pray. Do a work in our hearts that only you can do. Lord, Many of us have stinky ways about ourselves, and we pray, God, that we would sit at your feet and take on the fragrance of Christ. Lord, there are some today that need to repent of their sin and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Move in hearts and lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.